We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as Brother Andy mentioned a moment ago. We're going to be in this text as part of tonight's communion service, because what I want us to do for the next 30, 40 minutes or so is just think about and consider what it means that Christ is our mediator, one of the great, great doctrines in the Bible, of course. And so we read these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's a wonderful thing that every time you read a scripture, it seems like turn a page, turn to another page, it's the deity of Christ. And there it is, in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, that semicolon you'll notice after verse 5 is a reminder. And it's a reminder, beloved, that the ransom, the sacrifice, the cross, is tied to this ongoing role of our Lord Jesus as our mediator. Now, what does that mean? Well, communion, of course, is God's chosen memorial in order to, for his people, a gift to his people, so that his people would remember the ransom, would remember the cost of this ongoing and really eternal mediation. And it's a cost, as you know, that is pictured in two elements that Jesus chose from the Passover meal: the bread, which would represent his body that would be broken for us, and the juice, that would represent the cup, that would represent his blood that would be shed for us. And we're going to look at those things, and we'll look at them in light of how it paid the ransom so that we would have a mediator. And I hope that our hearts are drawn to him, as Brother Aubrey prayed a moment ago, drawn closer to him than ever before. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Chung if he would pray, stand, and ask his blessing upon the bread. Amen. It doesn't matter what scripture you read or look at or meditate on while we pass out the bread, but if you'd like to, I'd encourage you to look at chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Look at them, consider them very, very slowly, and we'll be passing out the bread. You know, the greatest problem that man has ever been confronted with, obviously, whether he admits it or not, is the problem of sin and evil. The thing is, not only is the problem of sin and evil a question of what are we going to do about it today, because it's causing all of society's ills, the world's ills, all of the breaking of his commandments, it hurts so many people, is not just what man does to solve this problem now and here, but what is man going to do about the problem of sin in eternity? And you know, religion, all the religions of the world, they have tried to address this problem. That's why there are religions. But none of them really answer the problem. If you think about it, if you look at Jesus, what Jesus called the broad road and then the narrow road, the religions, basically, for them, sin is a journey. It's sort of in search. It's an attempt. It's a struggle. It's a hope. All of these things that are filled with uncertainties. And that's mainly because with all of the world's religions, none of the followers of these religions and really none of their sacred writings have any clear information on what the founders of those religions have been doing since they've left the scene. For example, listen to a paragraph from a book that discusses world religions, would you? Given the curtain that divides us from the hereafter, it is not surprising that the sacred writings of virtually all leading religions are silent about the present responsibilities of their dead leaders. The most devout Muslim will admit that he really doesn't know what Muhammad has been doing during these many centuries, though he is believed to be in paradise. Hindus can only guess what the role Krishna plays on the other side of the grave. The same goes for the followers of Baha and Zoroaster and so forth. Not only is the present existence of these leaders unclear, but so are their plans for the future. Now, you'll notice that that author doesn't include in his examples the Lord Jesus, and that's good because we do know what our Lord is doing today and what his plans are for the future, not just the future, but for all of eternity. Because listen, you know, not only was the Savior resurrected, as he promised, but he was ascended, as he promised. And that's why there are these very powerful texts that you must never forget. They're probably more powerful than most believers recognize or understand. One of them, you'll see him on the screen, is Romans 8 in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who among you can condemn a person who's believed on Christ? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, not once did it, he maketh intercession for us. What's our Lord doing? Look at Hebrews on the screen, chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9, look at what it says in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, right now, to appear in the presence of God, two glorious words right here, for us. Wow. One more. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 10 says, he that descendeth is the same also that ascended. He ascended up far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. You see, folks, and we could show others, obviously, but the entire point, we talk so much about the resurrection as we should, but there was an ascension. He's seated at the right hand. He's doing something. And the whole point of the ascension in these and so many other texts is that from that very throne of God, the eternal throne up in heaven, Jesus, and he alone, answers the sin question. He is seated there making intercession. He is the mediator between a holy God and sinful man who's been saved. What is a mediator? A mediator is someone who basically does three specific works. Number one, a mediator is called in when two parties have differences that are not easily resolved. Matthew Henry once wrote this, "A mediator supposes a controversy." Obviously. It supposes a controversy. For example, over in the Middle East, you have these irreconcilable differences. For centuries, really thousands of years, between these two parties. And consequently, there have been this need constant for a mediator. Henry Christopher, Kissinger, and William Christopher, and James Baker, and now it's Steve Witkoff and others. And you had to have a mediator. And so God, in showing us and illustrating to us this same reality, reminds us that there's a mediator that's needed between a holy God and sinful man. Man was created, as you know, in the image of God. And in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect harmony between the two, and it was glorious. In fact, God said it was very good. But what happened? Adam disobeyed God, and he ate of that forbidden tree, and he plunged the human race into sin. That day, Adam died. Body didn't die, but his spirit, his soul died, and someday his flesh would die along with it. But immediately that sin made a quarrel. Right? Why did you hide? The harmony between God and man was completely broken. But you know, Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world." In other words, every offspring of Adam to you and me was in Adam when he fell. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, if I have a pen, and if I put this pen in this Bible, the pen is in the Bible. If I airmail this Bible to Chicago, where does the pen go? Well, it goes wherever the Bible goes, the same place. If I toss the Bible into water or fire, what happens to the pen? The same thing that happens to the Bible, because the pen is in the Bible. And in some way that God only fully understands, every one of us thousands of years ago were in Adam. I mean, think of it this way, before I was born, I was in my father, right? So that if he had died before I was born, I would have died with him. And so would my three boys. All of us were in Adam, the Bible says, and that all of us are fallen and have therefore inherited this sin. Now, if you doubt that, I know it's sometimes hard to comprehend, but you believe things in the Bible by faith, but if you doubt that, then you just look around and show me a single human being who's never sinned. Show me a child that you have to teach to do bad, or to lie, or to take something, and not teach to do good. You will not find one. And you also won't find anyone who's not dying. It's one out of one, the statistics on death. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's, Adam, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." There's no such thing as a perfect human. Now, these religions, and of course, obviously, the liberal social gospel commentary says quite different. They say, well, you know what? Look at Jesus. He was good and showed us how we can do it too. That's their idea of following in his footsteps, that we can be good like him. But no, Jesus wasn't just good. He was sinless. And one of the reasons he was sinless is that he's the only person ever born who wasn't in Adam. I remind you that Jesus didn't have an earthly father, and that he existed, as he said, before Abraham was, I am. So man has sinned, spiritually dead. So dead that Jesus declared that without being born again, he would never see the kingdom of God. Man is lost, separated, alienated from God, and in no way, able to get himself back. So you see, you have a controversy, and that's one side of it, our side. On the one side, you have God, us, and on the other side, you have God who loves this side, who actually loves Adam. And he wants to fellowship with Adam and with men, all of the sons of Adam, for God so loved the world. But because of God's holy nature, his righteousness, he can't do that. He cannot just arbitrarily say, well, I'll just brush over, put it under the carpet and fellowship with the sin. He won't do that. God cannot and will not simply overlook our sin and sacrifice his justice on the altar of his love. So there's that problem. There's that quarrel, beloved. And it is a difference that is so great that God says there has to be a mediator. You see, you don't call in a mediator on trivial matters. You only call a mediator in on things of major importance, pressing matters. And this business of man's separation from God is the most pressing, obviously the most important matter in all of eternity. It's so important that it means the difference between heaven and hell. It means the difference between eternity with or eternity without the God of creation. So again, number one, a mediator is called in when two parties have differences that cannot be easily settled. Number two, a mediator is someone who takes into consideration the interest of both parties. Galatians 3:20 says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one. Now think about that for a moment. In other words, a mediator is not, and some people think this is the case, but he's not. A mediator is not one-sided in this way. If you think, anytime you have a one-sided mediator, you can be sure that the conflict is not going to be resolved. That's what's wrong with divorce attorneys. They're not interested in the two sides being reconciled and them working it out. They're only interested in the one side that's paying their check and barely interested in that. But thank God that we have a mediator, as you'll see in a moment, who is concerned and considers the interests and the needs and the issues and the problems of both sides. You see, not only does God have a quarrel with our sin, but truly we have a quarrel with our sin. Because the truth of the matter is, man is completely helpless. Man is completely unable to reconcile himself to God. Religion's the broad path that Jesus, that's what man is trying to do, work his way up to God. Nope, we're lost. If a man ever says, and I've had a few say this to me, well, you know, I'll just start over again. Given the gospel, I'll just start over and I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll try never to sin again. Well, first of all, we know they're going to, but there's a bigger problem than that. Suppose somebody does say, well, I'll never sin again, and presumably never does. What are they going to do about all their past sins that have been accounted against them? Is there anybody in this room tonight who can go back and undo all your past sins? No. Holy God, I need a mediator. A mediator, hear me carefully, who knows from God's perspective that sin has to be paid for, but who cares enough for man that he doesn't want him to pay for it for eternity. In other words, we need a mediator who can both satisfy the justice of a perfect holy God and justify the sinfulness of man. So there's only one question. Who's going to do it? Who did do it? Who can do it? Buddha? Krishna? Muhammad? The angels up in heaven? The saints up in heaven? The Old Testament high priest? No. There is one God. He is holy. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. When I was a teenager, there was a 14-year-old girl in our youth group who was always very sickly because she had was born with a heart defect. She was the absolute epitome of grace, godliness, kindness, humility, joy, faith. I was a fairly new convert, but she blew us all away with her faith and strength. There's a professor at Bob Jones by the name of Charles Nicholas, Chuck Nicholas. Has been for many decades. I'm not sure if he's still there. He was a fellow teenager with me in that youth group, a year older than me. And we hadn't talked for decades, and I remember some years ago in Center Street, he'd got my number from one of the students who went there. Well, I know, that's Jimmy Blaylock? I knew him when he was a bus kid. And we talked, and the first thing he mentioned on the phone was little Mary, this same girl in our youth group. Her appearance was sickly, sunken eyes, too thin, very frail. But in spirit, she was a powerhouse. And you know, our youth group was very close. And for months and months, we prayed that God would heal her. We were told in the 1970s, this was very rare, maybe 100 a year. So it was an almost impossible shot. But we were told that if they could find the perfect match, they could actually do a heart transplant. And so we prayed and we prayed. And I remember one Wednesday night, shortly before she passed away, I sat next to her in the pew and I said, Mary, I am so sorry. We have been praying that they would find a match, a perfect only match for your heart. And she just smiled at me. And she said, Jimmy, I've already found my perfect match. My donor is the Lord Jesus. She knew that she had a mediator. And we only have one. He is the only one. He is God's perfect match for our eternal sickness. And if you're wondering tonight, Pastor, why? Why only Jesus? Why not other holy men? Look again at 1 Timothy, would you? Look at chapter 3. Verse 16. And without controversy, no argument. Great is the mystery of godliness. It is a mystery. What is it? Notice these things. God was manifest in the flesh. Whoa. God manifest in the flesh. God came down to this world in a body. Justified in the Spirit. That's talking about the resurrection. Raised for our justification by the Holy Spirit. Seen of angels. It doesn't say that Jesus saw angels. They saw him. That's the ascension. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Hey, I have a question. Anybody else meet those qualifications? Take a moment tonight when you go home and just go through those one at a time. There's our mediator. There's our only mediator. God's side of the problem was that his holiness demanded sin to be punished. There's no other way. And only Jesus has satisfied that demand by paying the ransom and being qualified to pay that ransom. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to God. That's a mediator, right? Beloved, that is the greatest truth that has ever cross the mind of man. In the oldest book in the Bible, our hero Job cried from his soul that there might be a daysman, same word for mediator, betwixt he and God, a daysman as mediator, an advocate whom Job said could put his hand on both of us. Oh, that there might be someone who could put his hand on me, his hand on God, and somehow reconcile the two of us together. A mediator who could pay the ransom, break down that wall. A mediator not coming from the line of Adam, but in fact coming from God, as God, but becoming a man. Who meets those qualifications? The only hope for man, obviously, is in a mediator. Would come who was both man and God. I don't know anybody else who meets that requirement as a mediator. The man, the Bible says, Christ Jesus. And right now, tonight, I know by virtue of God's word that one has a hold of God the Father, his hand, and the other has taken hold of mine. And he has, through his blood and his broken body, reconciled our difference. This mediation, he ever liveth to make intercession. The blood at the mercy seat, he's ascended now. He speaks on my behalf. He's my attorney, my advocate, my lawyer. This glory that's up, it did not happen without great cost. What is your salvation testimony? Brother Henry Parrish, I'm going to have him. He's one of our new guys. He's going to stand and give us his salvation testimony, my dear brother.
Amen.
Shadow of doubt, I know that it is God that sent us here to be a part of you all.
and also that he and I have become dear friends, very close. So I hope that you understand that the thing that we're talking about tonight, being the love of Christ, that which he did on the cross, the perfect work of salvation, all from God the Father, the Son, to save man, to save you, to save a boy, a girl, that God is not willing that any should perish. So even though I do all those things as a youth, as a young man, even being almost 30 years old, being saved. He did all that because he loved me. So I hope you're encouraged by that, and that's my story.
Amen. God's people said, amen. Just a guy named Henry. Amen, brother. And I'm just a guy named Jim, and that's just a guy named Kevin, and all of us are sinners who needed to be saved. And this is why we remember his body. This is why we remember his sacrifice, because the bread, Jesus said, is a reminder. It's a picture. That to become our mediator, he couldn't become our mediator without this. To become our mediator, his body had to be broken. And so Jesus said, take, this is my body which is broken for you. Lord, thank you for this testimony by Brother Henry, and thank you for our testimonies, all of us in this room who can say that we're saved by grace. We once were lost, but now we're found. We were saved by grace, and a grace that was afforded us because of the broken body of your Son. The cat of nine tails, that Roman whipping post, and the cross, and the crown of thorns, and the spear, and the shame, and the bearing of our sins on that tree. We are so grateful that he did what he had to do so that we could have a mediator for all of eternity. And we praise you for that tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Match Brother Kevin, if he'll stop or stand, and he'll pray for the juice, and we'll pass it out, Brother Kevin.
Lord, we thank you tonight for what we're able to remember, what we think about what this night means, about what Jesus has done for us. Mm-hmm. And pause and thank you. Say thank you for what you've done for us, that you would make sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God. You took our sin on your body. And Lord, we be saved. Righteousness because of Christ. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ that cleanses away all of our sin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Mm. Oh Lord, thank you for being our mediator. Thank you that we have an intercessor who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Mm-hmm. We love you tonight, Jesus. As we continue on with the juice, I pray that you help us to think more.
And amen. Continue reading, if you would, in 1 Timothy, perhaps verses 15 and 16 and some other verses, if God leads you to do so. I mentioned chapter 1, verse 15. Let's look at it together again, would you, if you have your Bible? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, of who I'm chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Well, we all did. That in me first, Jesus Christ may show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And almost as if, I mean, he's thinking about this, and it's as if he can't write anymore without giving a doxology. Now, he says, verse 17, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor and glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen, right? Yes. It's just like a shouting fit he had. You know, one of the great works of a mediator is something the Bible calls reconciliation. It is reconciling two opposing parties. And in this case, the mediator has reconciled us, these two parties, with his own blood. It's hard for our mind, I think, to comprehend this. But it is Christ's blood. It is through his sinless, sacrificial blood that he reconciles sinners to God as his children. Now, obviously, there's a mystery and there is a power and there's a glory to this that's beyond our comprehension. But it's real. It's true. William and Cooper, who wrote the great hymn, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood, wrote this line. How thou canst think so well of me and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. You see, we know, hey, you know what? We know where Jesus went after the resurrection. And we know what our Lord and Savior has been doing all of this time. And specifically, he's been interceding on our behalf. We also know what his plans are for the future, meaning the future as in eternity, and that reality. The reality that our Lord Jesus is right now mediating and working in our lives is the reason why our love and devotion to him increases. That's not a small thing. Think about this for a moment. Human nature has this tendency to lose its wonder and its devotion and admiration for people with the passing of time, and especially when they pass away. It's the what have you done for me lately? We're in awe of this person until someone almost as awesome or more so. I remember still when Vince Carter made a dunk in the Olympics. I don't know if you know the picture. Remember when he jumped over a guy, 7'2"? It was a fast break. He stole the ball. He's running to the goal. He's going to dunk this ball, and he straddles over him, and he dunks it without making a charge. And you know what his teammate said? I never saw Michael Jordan do that. Oh, come on. Michael Jordan's the greatest player ever. Prove me wrong, okay, LeBron fans? But it was that quick. You know, devotion just travels that quickly. What have you done for me lately? That's human nature. But you know, you think about the Lord Jesus. You think about the fact that he's been gone for over 2,000 years, gone physically from this earth. Peter said, whom having not seen you love. And the longer I've lived, the more I've grown to love him. And that's not humanly possible. Unless that someone is alive. It's certainly not true of Buddha. It is definitely not true of Muhammad. I've known many, many Muslims. You never hear anyone say, do you have a personal relationship with Buddha? Buddhists don't talk like that. Hindus don't talk like that. And there are no comparable hymns in any religion that speak of the kind of love and devotion that exists in the hymns of our faith. Because they can't. It's not real. But we have a mediator. Every time I drink the cup at communion, I think about how sweet it tastes, how sweet it is. And I'm reminded of something I read many years ago about an ancient custom. It was a ritual whenever two parties who were at odds were coveting together. there would be a mediator there, and there would be a common cup that these two enemies would share together, but the mediator would always take it first and take a drink in order to prove to them that it wasn't bitter or poisonous. In other words, he was willing to give himself and drink that potential bitter cup for them. When I read that story, I thought about our Lord in the garden. He took the cup of wrath first, so that at our supper, this cup becomes not judgment, but communion. He drank the bitter cup, so that ours is a sweet cup. And he said, I'm going to drink it with you one day in eternity in the kingdom. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Dear Father in heaven, thank you again. And thank you, our Lord Jesus, for instituting this memorial where we can be grateful, where we can and do remember the glorious cost of being saved for all of eternity and the truths that are in and around this that include the mediation, the reconciliation, and the speaking on our behalf at the right hand of the Father for all of eternity are glorious, and we thank you. Thank you for our church family, Father, and I pray that as we fellowship tonight and leave, you will be blessed. You will bless us and be pleased by what we say and do. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name.